So it was back to school this past week. I hope that it went well for everybody in their homes and everybody got the teachers that they wanted and the classes. It was an exciting week for sure. In many families, it's getting back into routine, and that can often feel good after a summer. And this particular week, we were getting ready one morning, and Liam, my son, who's 11, came up to me. And he said, "Hey, Mom, did you know that Jesus teaches us not to break promises?" And immediately, I'm like, "Oh, no. What if I drop the ball on?" And he continues, though. He says, "Yeah, I was reading about how he was teaching this in one of those Christian mangas at camp." And I interrupt. I'm like, "Manga? What's a manga?" And he says, "It's a graphic novel." And I say, "A comic book?" And he says, "Yes, a comic book. Anyway, I was thinking about it, you know, that idea of not doing what we say we're going to do." And I said to him, "Well, do you do that?" And he said, "Yeah, I guess I do. You know, there's those times that I tell Harry things like, Harry's his younger brother. I'm gonna come play with you, Harry. I'll get off my iPad." But he goes, "And I don't." I said, "That's interesting. What about adults? Do you think that I do that?" He's like, "Yeah, of course you do." He says, "But we all do, every one of us. And God doesn't like it." And he proceeded to get ready for the day, and I'm struck. Is that true? You know, could that be true in this really small exchange of words? He said something that's so profoundly important. You know, are we all empty promise makers? You know, are we truth manipulators? Commitment cancelers? Are we liars? Exaggerators? Embellishers? Truth benders? Breakers? Every one of us? And it was really heavy to consider at 7:30 on a Wednesday morning. And quite frankly, it was really ugly to bring into the light. So I looked up some statistics. 60% of people lie every 10 minutes. One of the most lied to people groups is parents. I could have told them that. The second one is spouses. We lie the most to the people in our own families. They say that we utter our first lie by the age of 4. So clearly this is a human condition. You know, it's probably not one that we want to admit or talk about. But despite its offensiveness, we're going to go after it. You know, we've been journeying through the book of James, and this particular series has required some guts and some resolve as we've been digging into these things. And we've been looking at difficult areas. And today's not going to be any different. You know, we are going to consider our propensity to lie and talk about how God feels about it. Okay, so let's pray as we start out. God, what a blessing it is to meet with you today. God, we set everything aside. And we can get so busy and distracted, but God, as we've come together, God, we long to meet with you. We're so excited by what you will say to us today. We just yield our hearts to you, God, now. Would you soften us and give us ears to hear you, your truth. God, would you put that truth in my mouth? I don't want to add to it. I don't want to take away from it. God, may your truth be said through me. And we thank you for all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. So the verse that we're looking at today is found in James chapter 5, and it's verse 12. Let me read it for us. "Above all, my brothers, do not swear. Not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned." And we want to look at this verse together this morning and unpack it with these four different areas of importance in mind. And the four different areas that we're going to look at are, James is telling us of the importance of this. He calls us to attention. The second thing is, he tells us what not to do. He gives us a restriction. He tells us why we shouldn't. He provides us with the motivation. He tells us what we should be doing instead. He moves us forward with direction. So as we look in these four different areas of importance in this verse, we're gonna land each section with a question. And if God prompts you, just jot it down, wrestle it out, hear from him on it, chat about it with your small group, pray, ask the Spirit to lead you in it. So we want to look at these four spots. Let's head in. We want to go firstly to James calling us to pay attention. At the very front of this verse, he says, above all. So we get this distinction from the surrounding verses. James is placing importance on what he's about to say. And what he's about to say has to do with our speech. And as we've been studying this book, it's filled with importance of what we say when we say it, the influence that we have, the power of our words. You know, it has come up a number of times throughout this book. At the beginning in chapter 1, verse 19, we are encouraged to be slow to speak, if you remember. In verse 26, chapter 1, verse 26, we're called to keep a tight rein on our tongue. James reminds us that talking a good game is really just that, it's hot air. James, in chapter 2, verse 12, he exhorts us to talk and to act like a person who has been set free through Jesus. He says that we should speak and act as someone who has been transformed by Christ. James devotes nearly all of chapter 3 to speech and to the power of our words. And in that chapter, we learn about the responsibility and the influence of our words. We learn about taming our tongue and the difficulty of that. In chapter 4, verse 11, you'll remember James talked about when we use our words to judge one another. And he warns us, he says, hey, don't badmouth one another. And then now in chapter 5, verse 12, James is hitting on speech again. And this time it's about the integrity of our speech, our truthfulness, and our honesty. And I believe that James keeps going to the importance of our speech because he knows Jesus' teaching. The battle to see goodness and to see purity and love in our mouths is not actually a matter of our mouth. It is a battle that is fought in the heart. Jesus says, for it's out of the abundance of our heart that our mouth speaks. We need to pay attention to what we say. And we need to do that because it is a reflection of what's going on inside of us. And we've seen it, right? We've seen an ungrateful heart who will grumble. We've seen a trusting heart that will encourage. We've seen a self-righteous heart and they'll judge. We've seen a loving heart and they strengthen. You know, and we have to remember that living out of our new nature reflects transformation. As Christ followers, we are no longer bound by our old natures and our old hearts, our old desires, our old wants. Jesus makes us new. And we're a new creation. He gives us a new nature, a new heart, new desires, and new wants. So when we live out of that old nature, it's reflecting an unchanged heart. And when we live out of our new nature, we are reflecting transformation. And it is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so this verse starts with, above all. We need to take note. We need to give pause. James is telling us it's important. He calls our attention. So a question for us would be, if we were to consider our speech, in what ways do we reflect a deeply, fully, completely surrendered heart to God? Or maybe it's, in what ways don't our words reflect the powerful, transformative work of the Holy Spirit? It's a hard question to look and to reflect on our language. But James calls us to attention. He calls us to the importance of our speech. And moving on more specifically, we're told what not to say. This leads us to the restriction. God says, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else." And when we're learning not to swear, this isn't like four-letter profanity kind of swearing. This is swearing, taking oaths. And oaths have their roots in the Old Testament. They serve to bind agreements between people. Now, there weren't written contracts, so they're similar really to a promise. And in the Jewish system, one would take an oath as a way of showing that what they're saying is true. And an important part of the oath is that God witnesses it. So there was language like, "I swear it by the Lord." And in doing this, it invokes God's punishment if that oath is ever violated. So when we look at the word oath in the Greek, it has an idea of binding something or strengthening it. And so what they were doing is that they were strengthening their word by calling God to witness to the truth of the statement that they were making. So today we might think about it like a child who is trying to convince somebody, and they say, "Cross my heart, I'm telling the truth." Or we've heard adults say it. They say, "You know, swear to God, it's the truth." And in courtrooms, we've heard it. In marriage ceremonies, people take oaths. We have heard them, they declare them. And in the Bible, there are lots of recorded oaths. Rahab made the Israelite spies swear an oath, if you remember Joshua 2. Jonathan swore an oath to David in 1 Samuel. Abraham made an oath. Isaac, Jacob, they all made oaths. God himself has sworn oaths. If we think in Genesis after the flood or to Abraham, God made an oath to the Israelites to set them apart as holy people to himself. And there are a number of verses that teach us about oaths. For example, about the timing of fulfilling your oath, Deuteronomy 23:21, "When you make a vow to the Lord, be prompt in doing whatever you promised him, for the Lord your God demands that you promptly fulfill all your vows." Oaths are a really serious thing. God expects those vows to be kept. In Numbers 30, verse 2, it says, "When a man makes a vow to God or binds himself by an oath to do something, he must not break his word. He must do exactly what he said." Oaths are to be kept even when it's difficult. And Psalm 15 tells us, "Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary, who may dwell on your holy hill, he who keeps his oath even when it hurts." Deuteronomy 6:13 tells us that oaths were to be in God's name. So oaths are not to be taken lightly. When we look through these oaths that were made in the Bible, we see holy fear and reverence for God. You know, when they called God to witness something, it bound their hearts. So swearing oaths was a major part of biblical times. It was a big part of Jewish culture. And because of that, you have these new Jewish believers who are now bringing that practice into church. Right? So we see this exhortation not to swear. Do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. And James was not making this blanket prohibition against oaths. The trouble was is that there were some people who were abusing the practice. So what James was doing was he was addressing the issue. And what was happening was that some of the Jewish people had developed a practice of swearing false oaths or deceptive oaths. They would swear by heaven or by Jerusalem or by the temple or the altar or the veil or by their own heads. And it sounded like the real deal. But really what they were doing was creating a loophole for themselves because God's name wasn't actually mentioned. So they were almost crossing their fingers during a promise, so to speak. And in their thinking, it was an empty promise, right? Because they were only accountable to God if his name was mentioned. But James says, no way. And so he reiterates Jesus' words from Matthew 5, verses 33 through 36. Jesus said, "Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you made to the Lord. Do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head. You can't even make one hair white or black." And the point is this, don't say anything you don't mean. Don't swear on other things to try and get out of something. Because everything that you're saying has God behind it. You know, heaven is his. Earth is his. Jerusalem is his. All of these things are under his control. Not under our control. And swearing by anything in God's dominion brings God into the transaction. And because of that, God sees the oath as binding. So, I mean, it could be the same as us thinking that we could get away with telling the truth in church but lying in business. There's no separation in these categories. Right? God is all and in all. So wherever or whenever you vow a vow or you swear to tell the truth or you make a promise, you invoke God. And really, there's no verbal evasion to escape promise keeping. That's because truth doesn't have halftones. It doesn't have shades. It is black and white. It's truth. You know, half-truths, well, they're lies. They distort the truth. Exaggerations are lies. They misrepresent the truth. Omissions are lies. They contort the truth. You know, and there were those who thought that they could. You know, they were shading it, coloring it, cheating it, trying to dodge it. And when we put it that way, maybe the temptation to bend the truth isn't something that's restricted to those early Christians. Don't we all have this propensity to make excuses or be tempted to betray a confidence? Sometimes we break promises. We tell lies. Sometimes they're small, but sometimes they're big. You know, other times we hide the truth or we leave stuff out. Sometimes we exaggerate, or alter, or misrepresent, and it's a really slippery slope because you move from one compromise to a compromise, and these incremental steps leave you somewhere very different than when you started. And so it gives us a good place to pause and ask a question. Why do we lie or break our word? In the past, you know, why have we personally exaggerated or altered or omitted the truth? What's really behind that for us? This is, you know, as I reflected on it, this is not an easy thing to consider. You know, and quite frankly, it's different at different times in our lives. You know, if I reflect on my own experiences, it's fear. You know, we're afraid of what others will think, or maybe we're uncomfortable with what happens when we speak the truth. Maybe pride. Maybe we like to look better. Maybe we're embarrassed by the truth, so we try and just cover it up. Maybe it's more convenient for us if we alter it in some way. We save face or shift blame or avoid confrontation or be nice. The truth is that we all face the temptation away from the truth. So it's important to ask ourselves, why do we personally lie or break our word? Okay, so we've looked at the call to attention over matters of the mouth. And we've looked at what we shouldn't be doing, the restriction that God calls us to. And the third important element in this verse that James gives us is the why. You know, we can see the motivation for not swearing, not breaking our word, not lying. And our motivation is this. You'll notice it at the end of the verse. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. James says that there's condemnation and that we should not swear false oaths. He says that there are consequences. We will fall under judgment. You know, a life that's characterized by a pattern of lying gives evidence, really, of an unsanctified heart. And additionally, we do not throw God's name around as we please. God will not put up with an irreverent use of his name. Exodus 20, the Lord tells us not to misuse his name. It's the third commandment. We should have a holy fear of the Lord. You know, the name of the Lord should call our hearts to awe and reverence and respect and devotion. You know, we do not use his name loosely, and we don't use it insincerely. You know, irreverence will impact us. There'll be consequences, as does dishonesty. Importantly, lying can wreck our witness and potentially even impact the witness of the church. You know, when we lose credibility, we jeopardize our influence for reaching the lost, because if we cannot be believed, how could anybody believe the truth that we profess? So there may be a tremendous temptation to break our word. When things don't look like they're working out for us, we need to remember, though, that there is a significant cost. We must be motivated to keep our word. All dishonesty, not keeping our word, lying, it all originates with the devil. And Jesus teaches that in John 8:44. So if we turn from speaking the truth, we are instead aligning ourselves with Satan. And that sounds really harsh, but God hates deception. Proverbs 6 tells us that. Proverbs 12 tells us that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. God hates the concealment of the truth, the denial of the truth, the misrepresentation of the truth. Jesus came into this world to reveal the truth of God. He says in John 18:37, "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." Jesus is the truth. He is what is real, what is true, what is right, what is beautiful. And when he speaks, there's no error or falsehood. And when others didn't believe what he said, he didn't consider changing the message to win them over. If the truth was met with unbelief, well, the problem lay with the unbelieving heart, not with the truth. You know, after his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection, when Jesus ascended to heaven, the Father sent a helper, John 15:26, the Spirit of truth. We are to know the truth, to be changed by the truth, to be sanctified by the truth. And when we consider this, all of these verses, this is our motivation to stay in the light of truth. So let's pause here. How do we stay motivated? It's a good question for us. What measures can we put in place to stay motivated in honesty and truthfulness? And for each of us, it's going to be really different. You know, it might mean a closer walk with God. You know, we're digging into his truth and his word, and these verses are memorized and on our heart, and when we need them, we draw them. Maybe it's a deeper life of prayer where we commit more regularly to be walking with God and his Spirit, that he would nudge us, convict us, move us to truthfulness. Maybe it's community. Maybe through ministries like Celebrate Recovery that we have here on Tuesday nights, or your small group, where it's the fellowship and the accountability of the body of Christ coming together. Maybe these are practical measures that we can stay diligent and on fire and motivated to move more deeply into Christ's likeness. So the last important area of this verse that we want to look at is that James moves us forward with direction. He tells us what not to do. He tells us what to do. He repeats Jesus' words. He says, Christians say yes and mean yes. Christians say no and mean no. Our direction, our pursuit, our call is to simple, straightforward, honest speech. We have no need to swear an elaborate oath to convince others, because believers are marked by their honesty. You know, a Christian shouldn't lie or deceive. Their lives should demonstrate integrity. And integrity is a great word for it. Integrity comes from the Latin word integer. And we may remember integers from grade school math. Integers were whole numbers. They didn't have any fractional parts. They were a complete entity. And we can see how this word is connected to integrity, because we have no fractional parts. We have just one set of values, ideas, convictions that we stand on. We live what we believe. We live what we say. It's the opposite of duplicity. Duplicity is where you say one thing, you do another thing. Duplicity is being double-minded. It is unstable. It is divided between the world and God. And we are to be a people without any type of internal division, right? We are to be free of being double-minded. We are to have a wholehearted devotion to the truth of God. And that's because the truth dwells in us. You know, to have integrity is to have a clear set of convictions. You know, we believe certain truths. And as such, we are unmovable and unshakable, and we live and speak according to those truths. It undergirds all the words that we say. To have integrity is to know the truth, and we have those convictions about the truth, and they are not negotiable or compromising, and we stand firm in faith. We do not waver. We do not vacillate. Because of these convictions, we have the courage to confront anything that might assault these truths. Right? we have these convictions and therefore have the strength to withstand that confrontation and the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, "Be on guard, stand firm in faith, be men of courage, and be strong." And this sums it up, right? Well, this is God's people. This is who we are. It's by his grace. We don't give in to fear. We don't give in to pressure. You know, we have a consistency and a resolve. We have fortitude. In Christ, this is who we are. By the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we do not choose to give into temptation. We do not choose to seek out that easy and secure place. Right? We have built our lives on the truth of God, and on these convictions we stand with courage and strength, and we are undivided with integrity. And Psalm 15 tells us, "Who will abide in your tent? Who can dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart." Which brings us to our final question to consider. To live a life with truth in our heart, how will we pursue integrity in our lives? How will we ensure no duplicity and no fraction? What are practical ways? It's one thing to talk about, but for us personally, what are those hows? You know, maybe it is to strengthen those convictions, to stand firm in faith. Maybe it's to pray for an increase of courage. When we are assaulted with a decision to make, that we would, in the strength of God, be bold and have the courage and let our yes be yes, our no mean no. We need to think through practical ways to develop integrity. So as we move forward with this direction, our yes meaning yes, our no meaning no, it's in God's power, it's in his goodness, it's in his strength. It's not a striving, it is a submitting to Christ in us. And he who began a good work in us will see it through, because he is able. So in this verse, James challenges us with these four important elements. We're called to attention, we're to demonstrate the restriction. We are encouraged to do so with motivation, and we move forward with honest direction. And these four important areas in this verse leave us with four important questions that we can consider, that God can work in us through, that we can pray through. Do our words reflect the transformative work of the Holy Spirit in us? Why do we personally lie or break our word? What are the measures that we can put in place to stay motivated in honesty and truthfulness? And how will we pursue integrity in our own lives? May God speak to us. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your truth. God, help us to see it clearly, to believe it, to speak it, to live it, so that we are a people, your people, of truth and of integrity. It's so hard to look at this area, Father. You know that about us. We don't like it. It is ugly, and we fall short, and we long to be your people of truth, so help us to be so. Work in us, deep in our hearts. Reveal those areas, oh God, that you want to work more fully, more richly, more completely in us, that we may grow in our Christ-likeness. God, would you keep us from the temptation that we face so regularly to bend the truth in our own lives, to potentially hurt our integrity, our witness. God, transform our hearts so that that your words, the abundance of that heart, your words will be the truth upon our lips. God, when we're tempted to compromise, when that sneaks in, would you stop it? Would you shut it? Would you bind it? Would you keep it from us? You have the power to do so. We do not. So we ask you, God. We ask for this blessing. God, in our life, we long to be light in a broken world. So teach us, God. Teach us to say yes and mean yes. Teach us to say no and mean no, not add to it, don't take away, don't bend it, don't break it. God, grow us in our convictions. Grow us firm in faith in you. Teach us to be a people of strength. God, Father, we thank you for all that you are doing and continue to do as your truth speaks to us in significant ways. All for your kingdom, God, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.